Morning, everyone. So, I don't know about you, but does Easter feel like a long time ago? It's not just me. Good. We did a marathon this week, not a running one, but watching all of The Hobbit and all of the Lord of the Rings films in one go. Oh, it's awful. So, if I'm a little all over the place, I'm still blaming that. It was 19 hours and 20 minutes in just the runtime. Anyway, yes, it feels like a long time ago it was Easter, but we're trying to keep Easter alive a little bit with this series. We're looking at My Risen Lord, and we're looking at the resurrection, and looking at the interactions Jesus has with people after he's been resurrected. So last week we looked at Mary in the garden, and today we're going to look at the Emmaus disciples, as Noel read for us there. So we find this passage in Luke, and Luke gives us a little bit of context that is blatantly there in the passage, but I don't think I've ever actually noticed before, that this takes place on Easter Sunday. I mean, I know that's, you're all probably sitting there like, yeah, but honestly, I never really realized this takes place on Easter Sunday. So in the morning, the women have been to the tomb, and they found it empty, and now these people are on the road to Emmaus. And immediately you kind of think, okay, they're on the road to Emmaus, that's pretty normal. But actually, what we're missing here is, from what they say to Jesus, and from the context we kind of gather, they're breaking community with the disciples. They're leaving them behind. Everything that has happened this weekend is such that they have concluded Jesus wasn't the Messiah, and they've left that community behind to go to Emmaus. You know, they say the words, we had hoped. They'd hoped he was the Messiah, but they now have concluded he isn't, and they've broken community with those and are heading to Emmaus. And this whole story is all about transformation. It starts off, as we'll see, with these disciples breaking community, but it will end with them in fellowship again. So on Easter Sunday, these two disciples begin walking to Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem, we think, and around northwest, so kind of that direction as you look at the map on of Jerusalem. We think that's where Emmaus is, we're not entirely sure, but that's pretty sure that's where it is. And they're heading over that way. And as they're walking along, obviously, they're discussing what has happened. One is named Cleopas, and the other one, we don't know. Some people reckon it might be Cleopas's wife, who is one of the women named at the cross. But we don't know. It's all kind of, they're just labeled as a disciple. So it's Cleopas and a disciple heading towards Emmaus. And as they go, they're discussing what has happened, of course. Everything that's happened this weekend, at the Easter weekend, including the empty tomb. As they're walking along, I love this, it says, Jesus himself began to walk with them. And just those two words, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but for me, I love just those two words, Jesus himself. Because in that, I don't read just Jesus himself, I read the risen Jesus, the risen Lord, the risen Christ. Even God himself began to walk with them along the road. As they're discussing these things, he asks them, what are you talking about? And they start to describe everything that happened to him. I mean, the patience of Jesus here is quite incredible, frankly. I get annoyed when my mum tells me two stories, the same story twice. Okay, Jesus, I know, yeah, I do, really. Just so annoyed. I've heard this already. But Jesus gets these disciples to tell him what happened to him. I mean, the patience is unbelievable, as they no doubt got bits wrong, and we'll see in a second, left bits out. But he gets them to tell him his story. And then he begins to talk to them. Now, as they kind of begin to talk to Jesus, as he asks them questions, they tell him what has been going on. It says they are kept from recognizing him. You know, these disciples who knew Jesus, who spent time with him, they were kept from recognizing him. And there's all sorts of theories as to why they've been kept from recognizing him. Some people reckon they were kept from recognizing him because they weren't expecting to see him. But that doesn't really make a lot of sense, because I don't expect to see people in shops, but I don't walk up to them and go, who are you? You go, what are you doing here? You know, you might not expect them, but you recognize them. So that doesn't make sense. Some people suggest that because Jesus is in his resurrected body, they don't recognize him. But again, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Because the other disciples recognize him. Mary only has to hear his voice, and she recognizes who he is. So that doesn't really make much sense. But the passage gives us a hint as to why they don't recognize him. What is keeping them from recognizing him? And it's essentially their unbelief. They are kept from recognizing him because of their unbelief. You see, these disciples, they have everything they need. They have all the facts they require to make sense of what has happened this weekend. Out of all the people in existence, they are one of the few that know the entire story, all the scriptures that go before, all that happened this weekend, and the resurrection. They have all the pieces of the puzzle, and yet they don't believe. It's really easy, I think, for us to look down on these guys and go, you know, you dullards, you foolish ones, how slow of heart you are to believe. It's easy for us to kind of look down on, but there are good reasons that we kind of get in the passage as to why they don't believe. I want to give us kind of three of them, and hopefully it will help us kind of think about us as well. So there are three reasons, I reckon, that in the passage it says that these three just are struggling with unbelief. The first is that resurrection just wasn't a part of their worldview. You know, Geoff touched on this last week, and if you weren't there, go and listen to it on the website. But he talked about this. You know, resurrection just wasn't a part of what they understood. The tomb was empty. There must be some other explanation. It can't be that there's resurrection, because that is just almost unbelievable. You know, Geoff last week talked about if you were going to start a religion, you wouldn't start it upon the doctrine of resurrection, because it doesn't make sense. It's almost unbelievable, and yet it is the foundation of our faith, because it is that power our God has to overturn death. But resurrection wasn't part of their worldview. It wouldn't have been in their minds that this would be the case. And so they didn't believe. You know, we as 21st century people struggle with the idea of resurrection. First century people were the same. It just didn't make sense. Because it wasn't part of their worldview, they just didn't get to the place of understanding. It kept them from believing. I want to suggest another reason that we find in the passage as Jesus asks them a question is that they have misunderstood who the Messiah was. You know, these were Jewish people. They knew their scriptures and they'd been following Jesus for a while. They had hoped he was the Messiah. But everything they saw on Calvary, they concluded he couldn't be, because they had the wrong understanding of what the Messiah was, of who he was meant to be. They were hoping that Jesus would come in and get rid of the Romans, redeem Israel by making it a nation again, ruled by its own king. Maybe even, and this is perhaps stretching them a little bit, but maybe even they were hoping that Jesus would come in as the Messiah and he would fix the worship in the temple. Maybe even, as in the days of Solomon, God's glory would once again dwell in the temple. This is perhaps the hopes they had for the Messiah. They certainly didn't expect him to come and suffer and die. Jesus asks them the question. He gets right to the root of their problem here. And he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? For them, the answer was no. No, that's not what the Christ will do. The Christ will come in here and he'll be powerful in word and deed. But they'd missed who the Messiah was. All the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the prophets, we see the Messiah had to come and die. He had to be the final atoning sacrifice. All these sacrifices that were going on in the temple, they could now be put away, because now Jesus had come and been the last sacrifice that was needed. They misunderstood who the Messiah was, and so they couldn't believe. They also misunderstood who God is. The resurrection wasn't part of their worldview. They misunderstood who the Messiah was, but also they misunderstood who God is. Time and again, Israel recognized that they are God's chosen people, which is great. A lot of the time they forget, but sometimes they remember. They remember they are God's chosen people, but the thing that they forget again and again and again, even when they seem to be in a good place, is that they were God's chosen people in order to be a blessing to the rest of the world. That was the point. God's purview, God's view was so much bigger than Israel. It was Israel, and through Israel, he'll bless everyone. Now, obviously, that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. But actually, they were always meant to be looking after the stranger, always taking care of people. They were meant to be a blessing as a nation, and they kept forgetting. And in this moment, I imagine these guys again have forgotten that God is bigger than they can understand. He's bigger than redeeming Israel. What he had come to do, what Jesus had come to do, what the Messiah had come to do, what they'd misunderstood about God is that he wanted to save everyone, not just Israel. Redeem everyone, not just Israel. What they'd missed and misunderstood about God was that he, everything he does, all the way through this Bible, everything he does today, everything he has done since the beginning of time, has been steeped in and just motivated by his love for humanity. Everything motivated by his love for humanity, not just Israel. God loves Israel, but God also loves Rome. God loves Rome, but he also loves England. He also loves America, Syria, North Korea. His love is for the whole of humanity. They'd misunderstood the depth and the width and the height of God's love. And so they couldn't believe. And so this unbelief kept them from recognizing the risen Lord that was in front of them. When you look at these two disciples, you kind of realize they have everything they need. You know, you look at the passage, Cleopas actually, where he says, gives the answer to Jesus. You know, you could actually call it the Gospel of Cleopas. Let's read it. It's about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see. These two disciples have everything they need. Okay, in that passage, perhaps we're missing the divinity of Jesus and his atoning sacrifice, two very important things, but everything else is right there. But they're kept from seeing. And yes, it's because of their unbelief, but I wonder if they're kept from seeing for one other reason. They needed an encounter with the risen Lord. They had everything they needed, but they needed this encounter with the risen Lord. And I'll tell you what, I have struggled with this sermon this week, right? Because I got to this stage and I tried to edit what God was trying to say. Never a good idea. But I tried to edit it because this was too hard. This was too difficult because as I started to think about these two disciples, I started to think about the fact that they had everything they needed, but they didn't believe. And I started to see faces of young people that I've known and I don't see anymore, young people that we see now, but I know they're just heading away. And I know they know everything. They know everything. They have everything they need. But for some reason, they don't see. For some reason, they don't believe. And I bet as I say this, faces run in front of your mind as well. Faces of people that you know all the facts, but just don't see. And as much as I want to just go, look, here's Jesus, here's you, just get it together. As much as we want to do that, it's not down to us to give them that encounter. That encounter has to come from them. It has to come from God. But they need that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. But there is something we can do. As much as we want to just shove them together and be like, get on with it. As much as we want to do that and we desperately want them to have this encounter, actually there is something we can do. And that's show them our encounter. Show them how we overcame our unbelief. I want to look at those three things that those disciples struggled with again and ask the questions about myself. You know, is the resurrection a part of my worldview? When my young people or the young people I've had, when I was with them, did they see that I wasn't living for now, but I was living for the future because Jesus is risen and therefore I will rise one day, which means that this world is fleeting. It's short. I should be living for eternity. Did I show them that I'm not storing up treasures here? I'm storing up treasures for the future. That what happens here is temporary, but what I'm working for is eternal. Did I show them that? Do I show my young people that today? Do we show that we know who our Messiah is? Did I show those young people that I know who my Messiah is? That he is the one that came and took my sin and took my shame and forgave me? Did I live as one who is free, as one who is forgiven? Did I live in that way that they would see that forgiveness is for them as well? Do I live like that now? Forgiving myself for the things I've done wrong and forgiving others because of the forgiveness and the mercy that was shown me. Did I show them that I know who my God is? That I know no matter what I look like, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, I'm loved. Love beyond my understanding. Did I show them that I knew that? And did I show them that love that has been given to me? They're hard questions to ask ourselves. And this is why I wanted to edit it out. Can you see why? It's really tough. But what we do have to remember is, as much as we should be showing them our encounter, showing them how we overcame our unbelief, showing them our risen Lord, they need that encounter for themselves. We can keep pointing to him, and we should keep pointing to him, but they need that encounter for themselves. And that encounter is down to them, and it's down to Jesus. And do you know what? We should be praying for it all the time. We should be praying on our knees that these people see and meet and encounter the risen Lord that we know. These two disciples, they're walking along, and they've got everything they need. And maybe they need this encounter with the risen Lord. Jesus begins then to show them that they know everything they have to know. He begins to open the scriptures to them. He begins to look at the Old Testament, at the very beginning, the prophets, Moses and all the prophets, and show how everything that he has done, all his incarnation, life, death and resurrection, all of it is in the scriptures, and how actually all the scriptures make sense when you look at it through the lens of Jesus' incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. What Jesus does in this moment is actually the only way we can engage with Scripture. The only way to make sense of Scripture is to look at it through the lens of Jesus and his incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection. But equally, the only way to fully understand who Jesus is to look at Scripture. They go hand in hand. You can't understand Jesus without understanding Scripture, but you can't understand Scripture without knowing Jesus. They're part and parcel of the same thing. And as he begins to expand this with the two disciples, they sense this burning within them. Have you ever experienced that kind of burning as God kind of opens his word to you? You know, I'll be honest, this is one of the things I know I felt. And for me, I can even pinpoint when it happens, because it kind of fits in really well, this passage. I get so excited when I go to the Old Testament and I see Jesus. It's just something in me is like, oh, that's so cool. Like, they had no idea, and yet they fit it perfectly. It's just absolutely brilliant. For Valentine's Day this year, Narelle got me a Bible, and it's called the Jesus Bible. Now, I know every Bible is the Jesus Bible, but this one was called the Jesus Bible because all the way through, every time Jesus is hinted at or mentioned or prophesied about or speaks, there's a little note that happens. And what is awesome and just makes that burning within me is when I open Genesis, he's there. When I open Exodus, he's there. Every single page, pretty much, has a note on it because Jesus is there. And for me, that's just like, oh, God, you are so amazing. You know, you're just like this amazing architect of history, and I can see it through your scriptures. And it just creates that burning inside of me that I understand. Have you ever experienced that? And it's okay to say no, but that is there for you. But maybe you're not engaging with scripture the way you need to. You know, for me, just reading the Bible in the morning, we have this idea that the only way to engage with scripture is to get up early in the morning and read a passage and then sit there quietly for a moment and then move on. That works for some people. It definitely doesn't work for me. I mean, I still do it, but it doesn't work for me. What I get the most out of is those moments of study, and I get into it, deep into it, and that burning appears. But that might not be for you. There are so many ways to engage with scripture. I mean, I'm just checking. Yeah, most of our young people aren't here, which is cool. They're out. Brilliant. Because I've discovered that a lot of our young people don't engage with scripture by sitting and reading, whether their reading skill isn't high enough or whatever. But I refuse to believe that that means they can't experience this burning of scripture within them. So there must be other ways. You know, some of them are starting to just draw as they read. Some of them are decorating their Bibles as they read it. Some of them are copying it out. Some are listening to it. Some are acting it. Some are meditating, imagining it. Some are listening and like worshipping to it with music and putting music to it. There are so many ways to engage with Scripture. So many. Find your way to find that burning as the Scripture is revealed to you. Because the more you do that, the more you see of our risen Lord. Because they go hand in hand, Scripture and Jesus. These disciples, they're walking along. They have all the facts they need. They also have Jesus explaining to them and reinterpreting stuff they thought they knew. Hopefully getting rid of some of these barriers that we spoke about earlier, but they still don't recognize him. We get to a point where Jesus is about to carry on and the disciples are about to head on to Emmaus. And Jesus goes to carry on, and then they do something so vital. They invite him with them. And if you're still kind of thinking about those faces as those faces of people that you know all this stuff but still haven't, here's where we have to recognize that while we can show them our encounter, it is up to them to make that invitation. It is up to them to make that invitation, and when they do, Jesus will come. But God loves us so much that he refuses to force himself on us. He waits for that invitation. Each of us here who know him as our risen Christ, we each gave that invitation. These disciples, they invited Jesus to their home. Well, invited Jesus to their place. And there, once that invitation was given, they come around a table. In Luke, the table is a place of intimacy. It's a place where they eat together, and it's a place where Jesus often reveals something deep and something personal. He teaches them something about himself in the context of intimacy around the table. And it's in that place that they finally recognize who he is. We don't know whether it was the way in which Jesus, having been invited, he took the role as the host and the servant, as he did so many times, even though he was the guest. We don't know whether it was because he broke the bread, just like he did in the feeding of the 5,000. That's what it kind of suggests in here, that it was that moment that they realized, they recognized who he was. They invited him, and finally, they recognized him. Then, he disappears. I have no idea why. He just poof, gone. But look at their reaction. I don't know about you, but if you were eating dinner with somebody and suddenly they went like that, you'd be like, oh my goodness, where have they gone? But they just went, oh, of course. Makes sense now. It's Jesus. You know, it's unbelievable, but they do. They suddenly realize, so great is that recognition. So great is that moment. They go, of course, it was Jesus. Of course, everything we knew, it now makes sense. Of course, everything he was saying on the road, it was burning within us. Now, it all makes sense. They get up and they run back to Jerusalem. This passage, this story, it started with the breaking of community and it ended with fellowship. It started with people being blind and it ended with people seeing. It started with great grief and it ends with joy. It started with unbelief and it ends in belief. And in this story, I see me, don't you? Do you see yourself? Do you see your story? I see my story. I see the way in which Jesus walked with me. And I learned the facts of who he is, but never really put it together. And then I see that moment that I challenged him, that I invited him. And he came in. And then I recognized who he was. And then I said, my risen Lord. If you're sitting here today and you know all the facts, but you've never done that invitation, can I ask you, beg you, give it a go? You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Make that invitation. Even make it a challenge. Jesus, do something, because I guarantee he will. And you'll come to recognize him. That's my story. This story here is my story. And it's, I imagine, most of your story. And I pray it is the story of most of those people's faces who went in front of our eyes. That this is their story. That one day they will call him their risen Lord. But one thing this story is that I can't leave without saying. It is awesome youth work. Like, seriously. I mean, okay, they're not young people, so let's just call it awesome witnessing. But for me, it is awesome youth work. Look at what Jesus does. Look at this example he sets up in witnessing. You know, these two are walking in the wrong direction. They're walking in completely the wrong direction. What does Jesus do? He doesn't come up and say, guys, turn around, back you go. He starts to walk alongside them. He doesn't start to preach to them and tell them everything they're doing wrong. Instead, he turns to them and says, what are you talking about? And then in that conversation, he says, yep, you're talking about that. Well, there I am. There I am. There I am. There I am. It's absolutely amazing. It's a brilliant way of witnessing, but it's a way that in youth work, we call it accompanying, or sometimes we call it hand-holding and finger-pointing. And it's this beautiful picture of this story. And this is what we try and do with our young people. This is what I desperately want to tell you about because it's my real passion, is hand-holding and finger-pointing. This idea that we walk alongside young people and metaphorically take their hands. And as we walk with them, we ask them, what are you talking about? What are you looking at? What are you engaging with? And then when they say, you say, yeah, look, there's my risen Lord. Yep, there he is. There he is. And then they go, look at that head. I'm a bit scared about that. And you go, yeah, yeah, that does look scary. Yeah, we'll walk that way. But you know what? My risen Lord's already there. And he'll be okay. He'll be okay because he's there. This is what I'm desperate to do with young people. That all that hand-holding, all that finger-pointing, all the pointing to my risen Lord, one day they might invite him in themselves. They might invite him in. Sorry. They might invite him in. And they might call him their risen Lord. That is why we do this. That's why I do what I do. It's what I'm desperate to do. But who are you accompanying? Who are you walking with? Who are you walking with and pointing and going, look, there's my risen Lord. There he is. There he is. We need to be a people who show who our risen Lord is in everything that we are. Show that we are people of the resurrection. Show that we know who our Messiah is. Show that we know who our God is. In the hope and prayer that one day everyone that we know might call him my risen Lord. Let's just pray. Oh, Jesus. Thank you so much that you have encountered us, that you have walked beside us, that you have taught us what we need to know. That you didn't leave us walking in the wrong direction. You came and you walked beside us. Jesus, we just have so many people in our lives that we think of right now that we know the truth about you but don't see it as truth. And Jesus, we beg you, have an encounter with them. We beg you, meet them as the risen Lord that you are. And Lord, if we sit here today and one of us, any of us, feel like we know the facts but we haven't met you, Jesus, just ask you to break into our lives today. Break into our lives and encounter us afresh, again, through your scriptures, whether we've met you long ago or whether we're still to meet you. Meet with us again today and have an encounter with us. Because Jesus, you are the only risen Lord. And we're desperate that the world might know it. Amen. We're now going to sing a song. I haven't looked at my order of service.